the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 in Matthew 28. Our subject this morning is resurrection contemplations. In Matthew 28, we read about the first part of the chapter. We read about the resurrection of our Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Now this is the day, as I said earlier, when Christian communities celebrate and acknowledge the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because of human tampering with calendars, we can't precisely determine if this is exactly or actually the day on which it occurred. And besides that, there's so much paganism that's crept into the what I have mentioned a while ago is what is called Easter, that any thoughtful believer will be very careful and be skeptical about organized celebrations on this particular season, because there's a whole lot of stuff that's practiced on Easter as tradition that has nothing at all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly has nothing at all to do with pure religion, and certainly has nothing at all to do, obviously, then with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Regardless of that, I really don't advocate reserving the celebration of Jesus Christ's resurrection to just one day in the year anyway. And we know that His resurrection is such a central event for us as God's people that we believe it ought to be celebrated every time we think about our own salvation, because our salvation and the fullness and completion of it is totally dependent upon the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. As Brother Ed pointed out this morning in the Sunday school, if in this life only we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because we're having hope in something that's an absolute dead end. If our Savior hasn't risen, we're worshiping a false god, living in a world of falsity about religion, and we're moving toward an end time and an event and an objective and a goal that is a dead end altogether. But we don't believe that. We believe that the Bible confirms, that the Holy Spirit of God in our soul confirms, that the witness of humanity confirms, and that history confirms, although it tries to deny, that our Savior has risen from that tomb and is alive forevermore. We love reading in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am Him that was dead and am alive forevermore." It's forevermore that the Savior is alive. We want to remember that this day and every day that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about our Savior risen, I want us to look at it in a kind of broad brushstroke view this morning in what today modern people often call a global perspective. And that just means the broadest possible perspective. I want us to look this morning at the resurrection of Christ on a global perspective and look at seven facts that we know to be true about the Lord Jesus' resurrection. The first fact we'll look at is that it confirmed forever the Old Testament prophecies concerning His resurrection. They were just statements by people back there until, well, in fact, they came to pass exactly the way the Bible said they would. So we'll look at that. And then we'll look at the fact that it confirmed, His resurrection confirmed forever the Old Testament types of His resurrection. They could have been construed as something else until He was truly resurrected. And then we notice and are able to behold that in fact they do type out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to notice thirdly that His resurrection confirms by fact that the hope of every believer is correct. That hope being, of course, our own resurrection from the dead. Our own conversion into an everlasting form, into an eternal body that will live forever. And then we want to notice next that it was a fatal blow. This resurrection of Christ was a fatal blow by deity itself against death, hell, and the grave. And then we want to notice that it changed the entire face of religion in the world. Religion's not the same anymore now that Christ is risen. And I hope we can show you a little bit of that as we go forward. And then we want to show that Christ's resurrection began a final time march toward a clean sweep action and victory against sin's awful effects upon God's creation. And lastly, we want to look at the fact that His resurrection began the final march toward a universal court session with Christ Himself sitting as the great judge of all. So first of all, I said that Christ's resurrection confirmed forever the Old Testament prophecies that are contained in the book about Him. Now there are a few examples of the prophecy that I want to just go over real briefly to show you what they are. And we've got several we could go to, but we're going to reference just two. First of all, Psalm 16:10. There the Bible says, and this is David speaking by prophecy in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, just a brief about that verse that really is incidental to this message. And that is, don't take the word hell to mean that Jesus was in the place of suffering and eternal torment. Hell in the Hebrew means the abode of the dead. So keep that in mind. But here is a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the day that He rose from the tomb, every believer that heard about it and knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament writing, were suddenly made aware of the fact that here it is come to pass. And then we find in Isaiah 55:3, the Bible says, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now we understand in the context that this was given, that this included the resurrection of the Savior of David, the resurrection unto eternal life that would ensure salvation and eternal salvation to the saints of God. Then in Isaiah 26:19, the Lord said to Israel, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise." And this is an answer that He gave after Isaiah complained concerning the sad estate of the people of Israel. Now, Paul affirmed this particular spiritual meaning of this prophecy in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what Paul said. "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ." Quickened us together with Christ. What does that say to us this morning? It says that Christ resurrected and we resurrected with Him. "And hath raised us up together." Raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the confirmation of the prophecy. So we see that the Bible prophesied in other places besides the one I've referenced of the resurrection of Christ. And on that first day of the week, that morning, when those believers came and looked on that tomb and saw it empty and heard that message from the angels, they were witness to the fulfillment of those prophecies that God made in the Old Testament about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the significance of the fact that Jesus' resurrection confirmed the prophecy out of the Old Testament? A couple of things we want to notice. First of all, it confirms that God's Word is God's Word. That the Word of God spoken in the Old Testament was God's Word because only God could have foretold the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds or maybe even thousands of years before He rose. And so it shows that the Word there in the Old Testament is the infallible, sovereign Word of God. And then it also tells us that God can foretell things accurately. He can tell them precisely. And of course, a God who sees the end from the beginning and everything in between must be able to tell everything or foretell the passage of everything that's going to occur. And our God can do this because He's a living God. He's an eternal God. Now, I said secondly that Christ's resurrection confirmed forever the Old Testament types of Christ's resurrection. And they did. Because there are types that God put in the Old Testament that told about the fact that Christ was going to resurrect. And then when we look in looked at the fact of Christ's resurrection, we can see those types acted out by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that from the very beginning of the history of man, there are types throughout the Bible. There are literally hundreds of types of the resurrection of Christ. We're only going to name just a very few. Something that most of you may not be aware of, and I believe that it's not often taught and you don't hear it very often, but I believe that God making Eve out of Adam's rib has in the account that took place there a typifying of the resurrection of Christ. Because we find that when Adam was to be the subject of God taking one of his ribs and making Eve, God put him into a deep sleep. And the Bible accounts that when Adam woke out of the deep sleep, he was presented with the woman. Now you think about that just a few minutes, and I believe you can see a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christ came out of that grave, He's received to Himself the inheritance that was His, which are all the elect of God, all through the ages. He received them in fact and indeed, because it was only after the resurrection that He confirmed His Godhood and His right to claim the people of God as His own. And it was only at that time that He could claim the right to receive His bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection is typified there, I believe. And when the saints of God saw Christ resurrect, if they had a good Bible knowledge of the Old Testament, I believe they could see the type in that itself. And we see that, and most Bible scholars agree, that when Isaac was delivered from death, when Abraham was commanded to kill him, and he was delivered from death, we see in that account that Abraham, that 3 days transpired from the time that Abraham was told to kill his son to the time that Abraham was looking upon him as practically a dead man with knife in hand. It was 3 days during that time. And I believe when he pulled him down off that altar, that was the resurrection of the third day that we're told about that happened with Christ. And we're seeing there a type of His resurrection in that also. There are lots of instances like this. We believe that the budding and the blooming of Aaron's rod in number 17 is a type of the resurrection power that we see enacted out by the Lord Jesus Christ on that resurrection morning. The living bird that's left to fly away after it's dipped in the blood of the slain bird used in the purification of the leper that we are taught about in Leviticus 14, I believe is another type of the resurrection of Christ. And we know that most scholars accept the fact that in the case of the two scapegoats that are offered, where one is killed and the other is let go in the wilderness, types out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other types of the Lord Jesus' resurrection that we could go on and on about that are very typical of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, and we see them confirmed forever when the Lord Jesus resurrected. There were just so many meaningless or maybe minimally meaningful stories until Christ rose that morning. And after that, they became the types of the reality that had happened on that glorious morning. Now, thirdly, we said that Christ's resurrection was a fatal blow by deity against death, hell, and the grave. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Until Christ rose that day, men had no guarantee whatsoever that there was anything that could save them from the death that was facing them and ultimately from eternal death. But when the day that Christ rose from the grave, everyone who looks upon that resurrected Lord and believes that He's a resurrected Christ and trusts Him as a resurrected Christ becomes aware, conscious by the Spirit of God that they have escaped eternal death. And they have evidence before them in the resurrection of Christ. Before that, death was grimly shown to just be the fruit of sin and what awaited every human being. Now, today, and I want to say this as broadly as I can say it, today, human beings everywhere who hear the gospel of Christ can look at that gospel, listen to that gospel, and recognize or be confronted with the fact that there are faithful witnesses that have testified that there is a risen Savior. It's not like that we have nothing to present to men about the power to overcome death. We have the ability now to present to men that there's a way for human beings to escape death. And that way is trusting in Him who rose by His own power and now lives forever to give them also an eternal life. That's how Christ dealt that fatal blow to death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to fear it anymore. And no human being does. You know, if a human being goes down to his deathbed having an overpowering fear and dread of death and what awaits on the other side, he's done it by his own choice. He's chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's heard the gospel, he rejected, although he had knowledge of the fact of it. You might say, Brother Myers, God's only going to call so many. Do you know who those are? And do you know that if you sit here and reject Christ, can you say, I reject Christ and the reason I do is because God's ordained that I reject Christ? God has never presented His Savior that way. He never will present Him that way. The way God presents the Lord Jesus Christ to men is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say, now, you can try all you want to, and if you try to believe, I'm going to hold you back and send you to hell anyway. God has never said that. He sent His Son to die that all who believe might be saved. And so the onus is upon every one of us that are human creatures to listen to that Word and to change our minds about how we look at it and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that to do that, you've got to repent. You've got to change your mind and you've got to do a turnabout about the way you think about God and about God's Son, about your own sin and about your own depraved attitude and your own depraved nature. You've got to have a change of mind about that. You've got to see things differently. God, through godly sorrow, works repentance in your soul. If you get godly sorrow, you look at why, and God will show you that it's because you're an enemy of God. And when He shows you that, you need a change of mind about it. And you need to ask the question, well, what can I do to cease being the enemy of God? And God will tell you, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll make you my friend. You trust in the Son who died for your sins, and I'll make you my friend. I'll bring you into the family of God. I'll bring you into the kingdom of God. I'll make you one of the called out ones of God. So Christ's resurrection dealt a fatal blow against death, hell, and the grave. Fourthly, it confirmed by fact the hope of every believer. Every one of us that are saved this morning are really, really having a confidence in the Lord that we'll end up someday in an eternal heaven with an eternal soul alive forevermore and connected or re-wed to an eternal body to live forever on an eternal earth made all new with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we'll have that everlasting state to enjoy with the Lord. Every one of us feel that that's what's going to happen with us. The Bible calls that hope. And everyone that has that hope looks at the resurrection of Christ and sees a confirmation of that hope once and for all. Because we see that if He rose, we can rise. Because we were totally depending on Him anyway. Everything we hope to attain in the way of everlasting life hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He has risen and said, because I live, you will live also, we can say, we know He's risen. He says, because I live, you're going to live also. There it is. I'm going to live also. So it confirms by the fact of it the hope of every believer. Now I said that Christ's resurrection changed the entire face of religion in the world. I won't say too much about that, but let me show you how that has worked. Back there in about 33 A.D., when the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of that grave and showed up on earth again after they'd done all they could do to put Him under once and for all and showed up to be forevermore alive, there was about maybe 120 faithful followers. Now today, I can't quote you how many faithful followers there are up on the planet because I don't know. I don't know because I don't know how many people who have professed Christ, named the name of Christ, even formed some kind of religion that's based on the name of Christ. I don't know how many of those people are truly born again. Only God knows. But let me show you something that staggers the mind. Even if half of these or 90% of them are false professors, let me suggest to you that Christ's religion has changed the entire face of religion upon the planet. Because at this hour, today, in this year at least, there's an estimated 2.1 billion people who name the name of Christ. That's a third, almost, of the entire population of the planet. What does that say? Well, you might say, well, Brother Mark, that says that a lot of people are saying they're Christ's disciples. It does say that. And then you might say, well, but we know that a lot of them aren't disciples because they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Bible. Maybe they don't. But let me tell you something that the Bible says about that. Every way that the name of Christ is named, I do glory in, said the apostle. Why, Paul, would you glory in every way that Christ is preached? Because every time the name Christ comes out of some mouth on this ball of dirt that we live on, our Savior is glorified. It doesn't matter if it comes out of the mouth of an infidel. It's the name of Christ that's named. And 2.1 billion people are standing up and declaring that they have named the name of Christ. That's how it's changed the face of religion on this planet. Praise be to God. On that resurrection morning, our Savior ensured that things would change. And we may have 20-some-odd percent of the world that has gone to Islam. And then we may have the remaining percent gone to various Other sub-religions are smaller groups of religious people, but over one-third of the world claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And regardless of whether those people are saved or not, He's changed the face of religion in the world. I said, sixthly, that Christ's resurrection began a final time march and a clean sweep march against sin's awful effects upon God's creation. And I want to show you with a couple of verses of Scripture what has really happened in that clean sweep action of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Savior is right now poised at the end time hour to suddenly declare that time will be no more. He's poised this morning to say, that's it. It's done. The Father is poised right now to give the Son the marching orders, to call on the angels, to blow the trumpet, to begin that last end time event which will lead to the destruction of the earth and the making of everything new. And as He pauses, listen. The clean sweep that He began back around 33 A.D. starts like this. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. There's the beginning of it. The beginning of it was proven, was certified in the day that Jesus rose, because He showed us what it meant for sin to not have dominion over us. He showed us in the resurrection, because you know what? If He'd gone down to that grave with our sins upon Him and had not had power over sin to throw them off and to rise up free and renewed as Christ the risen Savior, sin would still have dominion over the people of God to this hour. But His resurrection said, this is how we have dominion over sin. Because sin's effects are that it kills us. And when it kills us, we stay dead. When we die from sin, and sin has its full impact upon us, we go from death to death. But when the Savior rises, when the Savior comes alive after being made sin for us, and He overpowers that sin, we rise with Him to newness of life, and sin can never again get its grip upon us. We are freed from the manacles of sin. We are saved from the judgment and the penalty of sin. And it can never get its grasp upon us again. So Christ's resurrection began the final time march to a sweeping action against sin and its effects upon creation. The clean sweep action includes this, as I've already suggested. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same, and through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What does He say there? He says that the devil introduced death, but Christ overpowered him about it. He says that although the devil can by permission take life, the Lord says, you'll not take my people's life. And Christ, by His resurrection then, has negated that inheritance of death that we received as a result of Adam's sin in the garden. And He's contradicted the instrument which the devil uses to kill, which is sin, and literally suspended or violated, if you will, the law concerning sin and death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Did you know that's not applicable to us as God's people anymore? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Somebody says, well, Brother Myers, we die. No, we don't. We fall asleep. Brothers and sisters, we fall asleep. We don't die. We fall asleep. And that's because Christ literally violated, negated the law of sin and death for His people. That's a clean sweep. Seventhly and last, Christ's resurrection began the final march toward a universal court session in which He will sit on the great white throne as the great and sovereign, omnipotent judge. It's the fact and reality of Christ's resurrection that's declared Him to be the righteous judge of all the earth, of all creation, of everything. We find in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus says this about Himself. I am He that liveth and was dead, and lo, behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Now then we read on in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, we see imagery drawn in Revelation chapter 5 of a lamb as it had been slain. But He's standing there as a lamb in heaven that had been slain. And you know what the most salient feature, the most obvious feature about Jesus was in Revelation 5? It wasn't that He was slain or had been slain. It was the past tense of the matter and the fact that He was standing there in heaven alive and full of power. This was our Christ in Revelation 5. We read on in Revelation 6 and find that He's the only one that had the authority, the power to open the seven seals of the judgments upon the earth. We read in chapters 8 through 11 of the final judgments and woes on the earth, which are seen as catastrophic events and are superintended by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the latter part of chapter 11, we read about this being said about the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, say the 24 elders there in heaven. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. They're talking about Jesus. As I showed you, I believe, last Sunday night in our study about the names of Jesus, He is Lord God Almighty. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. That's an ever-living Savior, an ever-living God, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And listen what He says. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We're all moving in that direction, brothers and sisters. This is the countdown time, and it began the day the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest, listen, give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. We saw seven wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection means. Seven facts about that resurrection. It confirmed the Old Testament prophecies about Him. It confirmed the types in the Old Testament about Him. It confirmed by the fact of His resurrection the hope that lies in every heart of every believer. And it was a fatal blow by deity against hell, death, and the grave. And that resurrection changed the entire face of religion in the whole world. And that resurrection began a final time march toward a clean sweep action against sin and its awful effects upon God's creation. You know, we're all struggling under a great weight of sin. And Christ is in the process of changing that just now. And last, it began the final march toward a universal court session in which there's only going to be one judge. And that judge will be the righteous judge of all the earth. That judge will be our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for what the resurrection of Christ has assured is going to happen? Are you prepared to address and face God with the truth of the fact that our Savior has risen? Are you prepared to stand before God and say, I accepted the fact that He's risen. I trusted in Him as the one who's risen to be a Savior for my sins. I've trusted in Him as the everlasting Savior. Are you prepared?